opposite one another. One starts as aggressor to strike a blow while the other defends. Then the defender holds the egg in his fist in a way that only the tip can be seen. Now the aggressor hits the egg with his own egg in a gentle blow. Anyone whose eggshell is broken will be the loser and should give the egg to the winner. In the past, during the first days of spring, this fight used to be crowded and exciting with spectators around. Sometimes a winner would gather many eggs and eat them in the end with his friends and others. Well, that marks the end of this episode. Tomorrow, we will continue with the Nowruz customs of Kurdish people in the west of Iran. Thank you for staying with us.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله أجمعين الحمد لله. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us another chance to spend few minutes in our daily lives, spending time on understanding and learning the teachings of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in his book Sahifa Sajjadiya, learning Tawheed through the supplications of this dua, and understanding that right lifestyle through the language of dua. We got to the 12th dua, and we're in the middle of this dua, a dua that is titled Fil I'tiraf وَالتَّلَبِ التَّوْبَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we got to the part that Imam was describing, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was describing the conditions or the situation of a servant who is going to make supplications and dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while repenting, while seeking refuge to Him, the Almighty. And then we got to the part that he said, with a pure and humble heart, he calls out to Allah with eyes that are flooded with tears, with legs that are shaking in fear. Imam Sajjad says, يَدْعُوكَ بِيَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحِمِينَ, he supplicates you, O most merciful of the merciful, يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحِمِينَ. It's one of those favorite names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys and is pleased to be called by that name. Let's take a break to inshallah come back and see what are the signs of humble servants.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana Rabbana Rabbana.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, inshallah, you don't forget us from your prayers, and you may include us, inshallah. We ask you to please include us in your prayers, especially in the time of breaking your fasts, in the time of iftar, inshallah. By that first bite of the food that we have been said that one of the du'as, one of the moments that du'as are answered, that is that moment. And many of the scholars have recommended us, do not just run to the table of food and start in the beginning of breaking your fast, start making du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be slow, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, make du'as, ask Allah to accept your fast and your deeds during this month. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Holy Prophet, says these are four signs of a humble servant of Allah. And these are very important signs that we have to make sure that inshallah we habituate ourselves with these signs. We make sure that we enhance in our ethical values these four signs and indications. وَأَمَّا And then عَلَامَةُ الْخَاشِئِ فَأَرْبَأَةٌ There are four signs for a person who is خَاشِئ, who is humble. مُرَاقَبَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ He is considering the presence of God and supervision of his Lord. فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ Once he is alone, once he is hidden from eyes of other people, once others do not see him, in his loneliness, in the moments of his solitude. وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ And in front of everyone. And see, first comes, first serves. The most important comes first. When the Holy Prophet says وَالسِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ He doesn't say وَالْعَلَانِيَةَ وَالسِّرِّ Meaning that وَالسِّرِّ being considerate of the presence of Allah while you're alone comes first. And then that leads to a sincere consideration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of everyone else. Otherwise, that will create hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Nifaq. Hypocrisy is considering the presence of Allah in front of others. And while you're alone, you show a different color and you practice a different instruction. Let's take a break to come back to see what are the three remaining signs.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, in this last portion of this session, we were mentioning the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in describing or listing the signs or indications of a servant who is humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet says, وَأَمَّا عَلَامَةُ الْخَاشِئِ فَأَرْبَعَةٌ مُرَاقَبَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ He is considerate of the presence of Allah while he's alone and while he's in congregation, while he's in society, while he's in front of everyone. And it's so important to practice the consideration or understanding the consideration of the presence of Allah while you're alone. And then that can lead to a sincere consideration of Allah while you're in public. Why? Because if it is the other way, it creates nifaq, it creates hypocrisy, it creates double standard. I consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His presence while I'm in public, and then while I go alone, while I'm away from everybody else, I'm a totally different person. While I'm with my certain other friends that are not practicing the deen, then I'll be having a different color. That creates nifaq, and nifaq can eventually lead to not considering the presence of Allah in the public as well. Then you're like, you know what? I don't care anymore. Inshallah, we don't get to that point at all. But the Holy Prophet says the very first and foremost sign is muraqabatullah, considering the presence of Allah. Varrukubul jameel, and then doing good deeds. وَالتَّفَكُّرْ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, thinking of the Day of Judgment. وَالْمُنَاجَاتُ لِلَّهِ, spending time to make dua and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah we get and taste that beauty of talking to Allah and hearing things back. May Allah grant us that beautiful tawfiq. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, learning from Ramadan but living Ramadan in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here at your service. Dear listeners, we are humbly talking about living Ramadan and experiencing Ramadan in our Islamic lifestyle. So, some time has already passed in the holy month of Ramadan, and alhamdulillah, we are feeling the benefits and the advantages of the holy month of Ramadan. Yes, it is difficult, but the rewards and the benefits for every single one of us are really unimaginable. You know, we talked about in one of our previous programs how one of the most fundamental benefits of the holy month of Ramadan is this connection that we establish with the Almighty Allah. And, you know, we said how this connection that we establish with the Almighty Allah is something which brings us relaxation and peace of mind, and it reduces our stress and our depression, and you can look back at that episode to know more. But so we have all these different benefits that we are receiving. In the holy month of Ramadan, right, we are trying our best to eat healthier. We are trying our best to live healthier. Or if we want to put it in other terms, we are trying to eat, in accordance with a Islamic lifestyle. We are trying to live in accordance to a Islamic lifestyle because, you know, in reality, the holy month of Ramadan is exactly that. It is this refresher when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. It's like the holy month of Ramadan teaches us, once again, every single year, what an Islamic lifestyle truly is, so that we can live that Ramadan and we can experience that holy month of Ramadan.
Ramadan al-mustabin jaa bin nur al-mubin. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan al-qanitin.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about living the holy month of Ramadan. We are talking about living a Islamic lifestyle. This is something that we really need to take into consideration. We need to realize, we need to understand fundamentally, you know, that the holy month of Ramadan is here to help us. The holy month of Ramadan is here to purify us. The holy month of Ramadan is here to help us connect with the Almighty Allah. You know, we live a life that is so busy, and we're running all the time, and we're doing so many things, and there's a lot of stress, and there's a lot of anxiety, and people are depressed, and people are sad, and in this kind of an environment where you live like this the whole year, because of the materialistic and very Western culture that, you know, has been placed upon humanity and is dominating everywhere, unfortunately, we have a tendency to forget this Islamic lifestyle. And so this holy month of Ramadan, the things that we are learning, the Islamic lifestyle that we are learning to live once again, is something that should not stay in the holy month of Ramadan. It should continue through the rest of the year. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. So alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan.
In the limelight.
The deliberate targeting of Gaza health infrastructure, manufactured scarcity of medical supplies and fuel, and restricted access to basic necessities are all different means through which the destruction of healthcare has been used as a weapon of war by the child killer regime of Israel, Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned, please. Crescent International wrote, "The Zionist regime army has been relentless in its targeting of healthcare workers and infrastructure in Gaza. This is not a new strategy employed by the Zionist regime. Health has, for years, been previously documented as being used as a weapon against the occupied Palestinian population. While this is not a novel concept in modern-day warfare, we have not seen the tactic used on such a large scale to strangulate a population before. The deliberate targeting of health infrastructure, manufactured scarcity of medical supplies and fuel, and restricted access to basic necessities are all different means through which the destruction of healthcare has been used as a weapon of war. With these actions, the Zionist regime seeks to amplify the scale of human losses inflicted on civilians in the Gaza Strip and push the survivors into exodus." Prior to October 7, 2023, healthcare system in Gaza were already teetering on the brink, with only 36 hospitals operating as full capacity and a total of 3,412 beds catering to a population exceeding 2 million people. This data indicates a maximum ratio of 1.55 hospitals beds per 1,000 individuals across the entire region. Patients requiring access to specialized treatment outside of Gaza have routinely been prevented from exiting. In 2021 alone, over 36% of requests for medical permits were either refused or left unanswered by Israeli occupation authorities, condemning patients with urgent conditions to preventable deaths. In January this year, the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs released the statistics related to the medical situation being faced in Gaza due to the unrelenting Israeli aggression. 337 healthcare workers have been martyred. 145 UN staff have been killed. 14 of 36 hospitals in Gaza are only partially functional, and they suffer from outages and major shortages of medical supplies. 26 of 36 hospitals in Gaza are damaged. 122 ambulances have been damaged. 1.9 million Gaza residents are displaced. The numbers are shocking, and the extent of damage is unfathomable, difficult to comprehend through numbers alone. By November 2023, all hospitals in northern Gaza were completely out of service. It was at this point that we witnessed the Zionist regime leading armed invasions of hospitals, including the largest medical complex in the region, Ash-Shifa, and the Indonesian hospital, which at the time was the last remaining operational hospital in northern Gaza. This demonstrates a sustained and orchestrated Israeli policy to destroy healthcare facilities, forcing their evacuation. Despite claims by the Zionist regime army that armed Palestinian groups have used health facilities for military purposes, according to Human Rights Watch, no evidence has yet been presented that provides legal justification for the loss of the protected status of hospitals and other health infrastructure as codified by international humanitarian law. An extensive Washington Post investigation of the Zionist regime's attacks and invasion of Ashrafieh Hospital found that the evidence provided by Israel does not demonstrate that the hospital was being used as a command and control center, nor that the hospital building is connected to a larger tunnel network. Notably, the burden of proof remains with the accuser to provide adequate evidence that the protected status of her health facility has been lost. In case of doubt, there should be a presumption of civilian status. If a health facility lost its protected status, the principles of proportionality, precaution, and distinction still apply. Despite these clear international laws, the destruction of the healthcare system has been the main thrust of the Zionist occupation army's clear strategy. Repeated patterns of these attacks indicate that damages inflicted on Gaza's already precarious health system and the systematic murder of medical staff are part of a broader strategy seeking to weaponize healthcare. Despite these clear international laws, the destruction of the healthcare system has been the main thrust of the Zionist occupation army's clear strategy. Beyond overt destruction, UNICEF released its report number 20, documenting the broader health-related impacts being suffered by the civilian Gaza population. They include high levels of displacement and overcrowding in collective centers and scattered sites in the Gaza Strip continue with extremely challenging hygiene and sanitation conditions. On average, 340 individuals share one toilet and 1,290 persons share one shower. The babies of 5,500 women who are due to give birth in the next month in the Gaza Strip are at risk of dying, as their mothers do not have access to prenatal or postnatal checkups because of bombings and need to flee for safety. Anxiety is also leading to premature births, as reported by the United Nations Population Fund, UNFPA. Over 90% of children aged 6 to 23 months and pregnant, breastfeeding women face severe food poverty with access to two or fewer food groups per day. In addition, withdrawal of fuel and power sources and the closure of all humanitarian corridors for the delivery of aid has created dire conditions for the outbreak of multiple epidemics. Cases of scabies, lice, chickenpox, skin rash, hepatitis A, and upper respiratory infections have been reportedly rising in a context of disrupted vaccination campaigns and disease surveillance systems. The weaponization of healthcare negates the right to exist and resist. It is a means of collectively punishing a population and discouraging or deterring any form of resistance, whether peaceful or violent. Attacking so disproportionately against a civilian population not only contradicts the basic tenets of international humanitarian law, it also perpetuates structural power imbalances born out of the asymmetry seen between the colonizer and the colonized. By instilling fear, physical and psychological trauma, the weaponization of health is instrumental to forcibly displace Palestinians by means of rendering Gaza uninhabitable and hostile. Any credible commitment to and movement for health justice must see both the ongoing and long-standing violence against healthcare workers and attacks against healthcare in this context as an extension of the systematic campaign of violence and oppression against the Palestinian people.
last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Oman, Islamic researcher, Brother Alavi. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
So in this series of the program, The Last Savior, we are mainly concerned with the topics related to Imam al-As, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. All right, Brother Alaviani, last episode you talked about some of the missions which are given to the Sahabi or Ashab companions of Imam As at the time of reappearance or Zuhur. The second one was struggling against the deviations. Can you define the deviation for us? I mean, what do you mean exactly according to Imam Zaman, Imam Mahdi Ajalallah?
Yes, we said every revolution, every new movement, every uprising requires clarification on the goals and objectives.
Yes.
To tell the people that, for example, this revolution has these different characteristics, these different privileges, and these different points that makes it something different, so that people get satisfied and become willing to accept it. The same thing happens. We saw that even Imam Ali alayhi salam for some 25 years was out of the system, the governing system, that due to, lack of this knowledge among the people, that they deprived themselves from the presence of Imam.
Yes.
Let's not repeat the same deprivation. And Imam Ali Islam, he himself has this mission on his on the shoulder of his special companions, this 313 and the others who join him slowly, slowly. We said that in a hadith we have that Imam, when Imam comes, it's as if he brings a new religion.
Yes. So,
there are lots of changes, innovations, bid'ahs, or bid'ah in the religion that even some people just got accustomed to those bid'ahs and innovations. So they need to get distant from this deviation and come and welcome whatever the pure Muhammadan Islam says.
Okay.
So the people...
even the interpretations of the ayahs and the ahadiths will be very much different.
Yes, because we see that nothing has been left at the time of Imam from Quran, just the cover of the Quran,
okay.
Right? So people recite Quran very beautifully, but they have no idea what inside.
What is the main batn or content?
Exactly. So we can sense it today, brother. I mean, without having these narrations from earlier imams and infallible imams, we can see that some people recite Quran very beautifully, but they are indifferent on what is going on in Islam world.
And when you ask about the meaning, the literal translation,
the literal translation, they are very clever in this literal translation of Quran.
Or so, acting on base upon the Quran is not seen or witnessed in our daily life of the people. This is what Imam al-Mahdi wants, isn't it?
Definitely.
Okay.
So different groups of people are the heads of these deviations, the owners of wealth, those capitalists and the elites of capitalism, and then owners of power, that is an Islamic and ostensibly Islamic governments.
Yes.
Those who claim just to become Islamic. We see that in some Islamic countries, people have no role in the management of the society.
Okay.
So where is the role of people in some, and let's say in most of Islamic countries?
Yes.
Can they have a say there? And also the owners of deception. The owners of deceptions, that is those people affiliated and worldly clerics, depending, or the men of knowledge, I mean Islamic knowledge, actually affiliated with governments and the corrupted systems.
So the so-called, you mean, biased people of the religion all across the world, you know, who are acting, for example, hand in hand with corrupt politicians,
very
isn't it?
True, okay. Exactly.
That's right.
So these are the owners or the leaders of these deviations.
Yes.
So in order to put them aside, it's not an easy task.
Mm-hmm.
It requires a person as knowledgeable as Ammar.
Yes.
He was a mujtahid. I mean, he had the knowledge to elaborate, like Malik al-Ashtar Nakhai, to enlighten people with this knowledge and to tell them what is right and what is wrong.
And see, during all these years, all the thoughts and ideologies and philosophies are shaped, you know.
So this means this person that is going to lead people on behalf of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, He has to be a really knowledgeable person, okay. Not ordinary person.
Sorry, is the knowledge of the imam given, for example, chest to chest to the companion or sahabi? Now he would be trustworthy. He would be authentic enough to answer all the queries and the questions of the people around.
Look, no one is independent of the blessing of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala through imam on human beings. So whatever we have based on Ziyarat al-Jama'ah is the blessings that we receive through imam. I mean, everyone. But if you mean that, is it something that came miraculously through imam to them? No. I want to say it came through a natural order. Yes. But since we beg more at the door and the gate of Ahlul Bayt, they give us even more.
Okay.
Right? That's right. So the ones who have been close to Imam Ali al-Islam, let's say some decades ago, and they have been the students of Hawza at that time, we have seen that they have benefited from Imam a lot, and then they came to Iran, and alhamdulillah, their benefit from Imam was shown here and was given to the people here.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program, The Last Savior. I am Atan, the host of this program. Brother Alevian, struggling against deviations by the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, Jalallah. So, you were enumerating some of these deviations for us. You grouped some groups of the people who are deviated.
Yeah.
Okay, what about the others?
Actually, we have been talking about these three groups of the leaders of the deviators and deviations and distortions that had happened in Islamic Ummah and among the communities in the world. So Imam is going to fight with them, but the companions of Imam are needed to enlighten the people in order to inform them about these deviations and to satisfy them and to give them a good perception on what these deviations are. But there is a beautiful hadith and narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Imam says that the distress that Imam alayhi salam will face from the ignorant people of end time, that is the Akhir Zaman, that at the time of advent of Imam, is much more severe than all the distress that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam faced from the ignorant people of Jahiliyyah, that is pre-Islamic era.
Yes.
So the narrator asked, why? How can it be, ya Imam? The Imam replied, the Prophet came to people who were worshipping rocks, right, and stones, wood, and caved wooden idols. But when our Imam Mahdi alayhi salam rises up, people will argue against him using the Book of God. Yes. You see? So this is more difficult. He stands in front of Imam with reasoning, referring to Book of God.
Mm-hmm.
But the person who was torturing the Holy Prophet, he was not referring to the Book of God.
He was not believing
in Islam. So this person, in order to stand in front of such a person is much more difficult than that.
So with the language of the Quran and Islam, he's going to oppose Imam.
Yeah, and they try to interpret the verses of the Quran according to their own opinions in front of the Nas, who is Imam Ali Islam himself. Uh-huh. In front of the direct Quran, I mean the speaking Quran, the talking Quran himself.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not easy.
Yes.
He also said, Imam Sadiq al-Salam continues and says that Imam will encounter difficulties in his battle against the opponents that the Prophet did not face. And he continues at the continuation of the same hadith. So we see that this is the special mission of the companions, the special companions of Imam, that they are trying to work on the movements or the distorted lines.
Yes,
of
correcting
movement.
Is better to say, or we can say, reforming is better.
Reforming,
to say.
Exactly. Yes. And standing in front of wrong thoughts approaches and wrong and approaches in Islam and in Islam world.
And this is the sad news with all these rational movements and progresses that the human beings had all during all these 14 centuries, now they are going to be worse than the people of Jahiliyyah.
Very true.
So people with knowledge, but they are Jahil, you know. This is
so these people, these okay. companions of Imam, under the shadow of Wilayah of Imam, but not through a miraculous effect of Imam alayhi salam. Yes. Under the shadow of Wilayah of Imam, they try to train people, to enlighten them, to give them enough knowledge. It's interesting to know that the knowledge that they have, they, I mean, the amount of the knowledge they have is as good as the knowledge that Imam himself has. Yes. I mean, but it does not mean, since they have get connected to Imam alayhi salam, they have got connected to the ocean of ma'rifah and knowledge. Yes. They have also some skills in management of the societies. Very it has been said that every single of them is enough to control a whole country, to lead a whole country. And Imam, when Imam actually sends them to different parts of the world to actually manage the whole world, Imam tells them, you won't face, this is, I mean, my own wording, not the exact wording of the hadith. Imam tells them, you are able to manage and to lead that area. Yes. But in case you face any problem, you can just look at your palm of your hand and you will find the answer by me.
Okay.
You see? So it means that they are that equipped with knowledge, science, and management skills. Yes. Such a revolution requires such people. It is being said that Surah Al-Fatih, one of its interpretation is at the time of Imam alayhi salam, that people come, groups and groups of people come and join Islam and Islamic teachings.
Let's take our second break and then we'll continue our discussion. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome.
من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
Brother Alavian, so about the deviations you're talking about, beautiful about the deviations. Now, the question is that are these deviations unrelated to the concept of religion or no? For example, a chemist, a physicist, a mathematician, a scientist in different fields of studies are deviated from their right path of life, you know? Everybody has been given a duty or responsibility according to his expertise. Are the companions of the Imams and the Imam himself are going to reform or correct them too or not?
Very true. Look, if you paid attention to what I explained, definitely you have been accompanying me. But I want to say that when I mentioned one of the factors of these deviations are owners of power.
Okay.
They are that the, actually the capitalist system, that they are the creator of this. I mean, in order to live, in order to survive, they need to change the philosophy of life.
Yes.
Right? So when these leaders, when these actually companions, special companions of Imam are going to come and to do reformations, so they actually, one of their targets are these kinds of actually people. So we see that they work on those areas that they are the owners of power. They are the owners of wealth. So, but they, in order to keep this power, keep this wealth, they are trying to deceive others and to ignore the rights of others, to violate the rights of others.
Yes.
But when people are enlightened, then they find this enlightenment, so they are up to accept. And it's interesting that Imam alayhi salam says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that these people that are going to enlighten people, they are not ordinary people. They are high judges, they are big chiefs, they are jurists in religious law, they are scholars of religion, and they have just been blessed with divine inspiration.
Inspiration, that's this is important.
And so, and it is, they work in a way that, I mean, that no mistake can be taken from them.
Oh.
So it doesn't mean that they are infallible, but they are, I mean, close to the borders of infallibility.
As you said, they have been accompanying an imam like Ammar, or like Malik al-Ashtar, or like the companions of Imam al-Hussein.
Very true.
You know, they could find a way into the very enlightening soul of the imam, okay? Mm. So now they found a way, so based upon the blessings and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and imam asked, they are ready to answer different types of questions, stop the people from deviations. That's right. Thank you much, Brother Alevian.
You're welcome.
What is the next mission of the Sahabi of Imam As? Inshallah, you explain it to us in our upcoming session of the program, The Last Savior. Thank you much, Brother Alevian, for this episode. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to the program, The Last Savior. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the furnace glow? Please, oh please, please come.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
The systematic targeting of distribution centers has become a new tactic routinely employed by the Zionist regime army, along with the so-called flower massacres, in order to further implement a policy of starvation against the population of the besieged Gaza Strip. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "The systematic targeting of distribution centers has become a new tactic routinely employed by the Zionist regime army along with the so-called flower massacres in order to further implement a policy of starvation against the population of the besieged Gaza Strip. Recently, Israeli regime forces bombed a building managed by the United Nations Relief Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, serving as a distribution center. The attack killed at least 5 people and injured many more. On that same day, the Zionist regime military targeted another distribution center belonging to the Palestinian Ministry of Social Development, located in the Nusayrah refugee camp in the central Gaza Strip. The Palestine Chronicle has spoken with relatives of 4 victims of the Zionist regime's bombing." Mu'adh al-Hur told the Palestine Chronicle, "My 15-year-old brother Mohammad went to collect a packet of diapers for my young cousin at the distribution center in Nusayrat. While he was waiting for his turn to get the diapers, the occupation bombed the distribution center and my brother Mohammad was instantly killed. Like many people in the Gaza Strip, Mohammad's family had been displaced more than once during the ongoing Zionist regime's aggression. We were displaced from our home in Nusayrat 3 months ago, and we lived in a tent in Rafah City in the south for about a month. But when the Israeli forces withdrew from the camp, we realized that the bombing was everywhere, and we decided to return home," Al-Hur said. He added, "Our house was hit by a shell from the occupation artillery one day, and by God's grace, we managed to survive," he said. "But my younger brother, Mohammad, felt that he would be martyred. he felt he was pursued by the occupation's missiles, and indeed, he was killed at a distribution center. Al-Hur said with a broken voice. The Zionist regime bombing has not spared social workers and volunteers who are relentlessly trying to help the civilian population amid the catastrophic humanitarian situation in Gaza. Mohammad Al-Dashat told the Palestine Chronicle, "I'm a social worker at the Ministry of Social Development, which is dedicated to caring for the poor in the Gaza Strip." Al-Dashat's brother, 42-year-old Osama, used to work at the vocational training center in Khan Yunis, affiliated with the ministry. At the beginning of the war, however, he was assigned to the distribution center in the Nusayrat camp. His younger brother, Raed, 29 years old, decided to go with him to volunteer at the center, along with their 21-year-old nephew, Amir. Al-Dashat told the Palestine Chronicle, "Every day we saw thousands of displaced people searching for food for their children, and we distributed the supplies we received, which were very limited anyway." Al-Dashat continued, "On Thursday morning, I went to the headquarters of the ministry in Deir al-Balah city to attend an emergency meeting regarding aid distribution. I was still there when we received news of the bombing in Nusayrat. I left the meeting and went there immediately. The distance between Deir al-Balah and Nusayrat is about 5 kilometers. Along the way, I could not stop thinking of my brothers and nephew, and I was overwhelmed by fear." He said, "As I arrived at the scene, I found traces of the bombing, with blood scattered everywhere. The aid packages that were supposed to be distributed were mixed with the blood of the martyrs." Al-Dashat told Palestine Chronicle that after the bombing, there is no place to receive aid in Nusayrat. He called for an investigation into this heinous crime by the Zionist regime.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Hazrat Khadija's value has not been properly appreciated. This is the part of the speech delivered on May 9, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with officials of the Hazrat Khadija Commemoration Congress. It is said about Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, God's greetings be upon him, that he gave up his entire possessions or half of his belongings several times over his lifetime. This is among the greatest privileges. Hazrat Khadija has the privilege of giving up her entire wealth by dedicating it in the way of promoting Islam and strengthening the Holy Prophet. After that too, she endured many hardships and sufferings, one of which was her 3 years of sufferings in the valley of Abi Talib. There, she endured great sufferings and preserved her strong faith. The Holy Quran says about those people who do charitable work before and after a victory, not equal among you are those who spent freely and fought before the victory with those who did so later. Holy Quran, chapter 57, verse 10. Before the victory means before conquering Mecca. It means that she had donated her money before the Holy Prophet had Medina at his disposal and before he held power and established a government and while he needed it most.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
She dedicated her wealth, her life, and her comfort. Well, these are important virtues which have been forgotten. Therefore, she is really unrecognized. She is really oppressed. Mr. Arafi described her as lonely. This is really the case. Hazrat Khadija, greetings be upon her, is really lonely. You mentioned that she was the mother of 11 imams, but she was actually the mother of 12 imams. This is because she is considered the mother of the commander of the faithful as well. She raised the commander of the faithful under her care and supervision to a certain age. In any case, this is a very good and important endeavor, and by Allah's favor, it will yield many blessings. Anyway, we thank Mr. Arafi, Mr. Rafi, and the other gentlemen who are cooperating on this matter, and I hope that they will receive their rewards from the Holy Prophet, God willing. This endeavor will surely have the approval of God's Messenger. God's greetings be upon him and his household. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Afghanistan's reliance on Pakistan for access to international markets has been a long-standing challenge. However, recent disputes have pushed the Taliban authorities to seek alternatives. The Taliban have said they will invest around $35 million in Iran's Chabahar port, located in the country's southeast. The move aims to reduce Afghanistan's economic dependence on Pakistan, which has been marred by political friction and trade disruptions.
Chabahar is one of the most important economic and trade routes for Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan tries to have a strong bilateral economic and trade relations with Iran as part of its economic policy. This port allows Afghanistan to broaden its trade with Iran, West Asia, and Europe. That's why we are specially focused on Chabahar and seek to invest there.
Analysts believe this could be a turning point for Afghanistan's international trade relations. They say that Iran has been an ideal trade partner for Afghanistan, and accessing Chabahar port will further facilitate Afghanistan's regional cooperation.
The benefits of Chabahar port for Afghanistan include its short distance with the country's borders. It allows goods to enter our country at a low price. It is especially suitable with the overall economic situation of Afghans. Another benefit is that it opens a big route for our exports, which is in dire need of expansion. When we become able to expand our exports, our economy will grow rapidly.
As the Taliban government seeks to diversify its trade routes and reduce its reliance on Pakistan, the decision to invest in Iran's Chabahar port marks a significant shift in Afghanistan's economic strategy. Experts say the outcome of this move will not only impact Afghanistan's relations with Pakistan, but also shape the geopolitical dynamics in the region.